Heavenly Father, this morning we gather as believers in Christ, Father, remembering our brothers and sisters all over the world. As we recognize, God, we are in a nation with protected privileges, and we've had those privileges to the point we take them for granted. So, Father, first forgive us for that, God, because someday, one day, those privileges of religious freedom and of evangelism and of worship may be stripped away as well. But here today, God, we are free to gather in worship as our brothers and sisters right now are not. And God, we want to pray for their protection. We pray for the children of believers and especially missionaries all over the world right now who have dedicated themselves to stay right there in those dangerous places in order to lead more people to faith in Christ. God, we pray for a hedge of protection around them. We pray, God, that the eyes of the evil one would turn away. He would not even see believers or their children, God, and he would turn away from them. We pray especially for the missionaries there, Father, that you would protect them. And we pray, God, you give them courage in this time in which they so need courage in Christ, Father. And we pray that through their witness, that even more would come to faith in Christ, that the evil of Islam, Father, would not win, that Satan would not win, that instead even more would come to faith in Christ. And Father, we ask you forgiveness for our complacency and apathy and our neglect of a time when we have the freedom to share the gospel, the freedom to worship openly, the freedom to live our faith, God. Forgive us for neglecting that, taking these things for granted, God. And may our hearts be impassioned to serve Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find again Isaiah chapter 6. And hold your place there. Isaiah chapter 6, where we began our series, Shock and Awe, last Sunday morning. Just hold your place there for a moment. Is it possible for us to become so familiar with greatness as to forget its greatness? Could we become so familiar with greatness to make greatness mundane and trivial and routine? The contemporary saying, a term for that is familiarity breeds contempt, which means we become so familiar with something or someone, we take them for granted. We treat them as if they're not special and not great, when in fact they might be. A Japanese writer named Natsumi Soseki visited England in the year 1900, went there for the very first time, and he wrote later that he was surprised to discover how few of the locals in England appreciated or even noticed all the beauty there was around them. He was captivated, for example, he was captivated by the snow and so captivated by the snow on the ground that he invited some of his friends over for, quote, a snow viewing. A snow viewing. They just laughed at him. They thought that was silly. He told another group of friends that the Japanese are deeply emotional about the moon. They love to see the moon come out. His English friends were confused by that. They thought that was absurd. He also wrote, he said, one day, my host and I took a walk in the garden. And he said, while we were walking, I noted that the paths between the rows of trees were thickly covered with beautiful moss. And I offered a compliment. I said, these paths are magnificent, and they've acquired a beautiful look of age over the years. With that, my host turned to me and he said, I intend to get the gardener to scrape off that ugly moss as soon as I can. Is it possible we can be in the presence of greatness and treat it as mundane, insignificant, and maybe even ugly? Familiarity breeds contempt. Do you think we've done that with God? You think we've treated God as one so familiar we no longer appreciate the magnificent, almighty God whom we serve? We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we forget that our friend is only our friend because he came to us and died on a cross. That because of our sin, we would never have friendship, familiarity, or relationship with God if it were not for Christ. It's okay to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" as long as we remember to sing it loud and appreciate the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who paid for that relationship for us, and never to take that for granted. Let's not become so used to, familiar with His grace that we're no longer captivated by His glory and by His greatness, no longer awestruck by the majesty of the God that we serve, the God of the universe who came to us in Christ. This series we began last week, we are visiting the prophet Isaiah in a moment of worship. He summarizes this experience of worship for us the day that he was set apart as a prophet of God, and God called him into his presence, touched his life, as we'll see, literally touched him a little later in this story, and God set him apart. And he encountered God, and the only description is shock and awe. That God's greatness, His majesty, His power overwhelms Isaiah and teaches us some lessons about what authentic worship is, what real worship looks like, and helps us understand and see, I hope more clearly for all of us, how we have taken that for granted and taken God for granted when we come to Him in worship. When we've reduced worship to church going, then we know that we have taken God for granted and we made the magnificent and greatness of God familiar and mundane. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 6 again as we revisit his call to be a prophet and his vision of God and what he sees that day. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The angels sing and shout to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You and I sang those words this morning. We are echoing the words of heaven, even now, as those words reverberate around the halls of glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The threshold into Isaiah's experience are those simple words, "I saw the Lord." That's what he wants. He said, "Come with me into this experience." He says, "Come with me into the throne room of God himself. I want to tell you, I saw the Lord, and I want to tell you what happened next." Now, you would think that if the prophet says, "I saw the Lord," the next thing he would do would be to describe the Lord. Have you ever seen a police procedural on television where they get a witness in and they sit them down and they bring in a sketch artist? And the sketch artist says, "Describe to me who you saw and I'll draw their face." And it's always just a remarkable rendition of who they saw. They're always very accurate because that's what they do. And you would think that Isaiah would say, "I saw the Lord. Let me describe his face to you. Let me tell you what he looks like." But that's not what he does. Nowhere in the passage, one time, does Isaiah describe the face of God. Not once. Instead, he is our sketch artist this morning, and he is going to sketch the environment of worship. He's going to sketch the character of God. He's going to sketch the power of God, the awestruck nature of himself before God. He's going to sketch for us what God wants us to understand about worship. Because it's not the fine, thin lines of God's face at this moment. And the Bible says no one can look upon that face anyway. Isaiah knew that. But now we know what God looks like, don't we? We know he looks like Jesus Christ. The character of God in Christ. But that day Isaiah says, "I'm your sketch artist and I'm going to sketch God in worship. What is happening in the throne room of God when we are drawn there? And I want you to see with me a fresh vision of God. A fresh vision of God." That's what you and I need. I think we need a fresh look at God, don't we? We need a fresh vision of God, a fresh look, a sketch of the environment of worship, the power of God, the passion, and let that impact us again. Did you know your vision of God and your worship experience is directly related to your service to God? Show me believers that have no passion for worship, who have reduced greatness to the mundane, and I'll show you believers who do not serve the Lord. But show me believers that are ignited by the power and the greatness of God, whose hearts are filled with worship when they come into His presence, and I'll show you an army for Almighty God that's changing the world. Because when we have a fresh vision of God, when we see God for who He is, it changes us, He changes us, and by changing us, we go out and we change the world. That's what happened to the first believers. When the Holy Spirit of God fell on them at Pentecost, they caught fire. They realized and they knew they'd been with the Lord when they'd walked with Jesus Christ. They'd seen the Lord when they walked with Jesus Christ. Now they had God Almighty filling them. He'd filled that place. They were impassioned and empowered, and they went out to change the world. Nothing less would do because they'd been with God and they'd worship God. That's where we need to be, folks. We need to get back to that. I believe one of the reasons that we are not making more of an impact on our culture and more believers in Christ are not faithfully serving Jesus and serving the Father is because we have reduced worship to church going. So today, return there with me. We need a little shock. We need a little awe. We need to get in the throne room of God and see Him in a fresh way, just with, as Isaiah does. So He brings us in there. And this morning, I want us to consider what motivates that worship, what that worship looks like, and what you see when you and I are drawn into worshiping God, what that fresh vision of God looks like. For instance, first of all, in authentic worship, in real worship, we see the majesty of God. We see the majesty of God. We read it last week. We read it today again. King Uzziah died. The death of King Uzziah struck home with Isaiah as he knew his world had changed. The environment of living in Israel had changed. Politics had changed. The military conditions had changed because the good King Uzziah had died. But also, Isaiah needed to be reminded, and God knew it, that while King Uzziah served as king faithfully on earth, he was not the true king. He was not the true king. So the first thing that Isaiah sees when he's drawn into this worship experience with God, the first thing he sees is God Almighty high and lifted up, exalted and sitting on His throne. And the raiment of God, the robe of God as king fills the entire space. The whole temple is filled with the raiment of Almighty God. What does he see? The image is that of a man who has come into a throne room of a king of a palace. And the king would always have his throne sitting up higher than all of the subjects. You would have to look up to him no matter what. And the subjects of every kingdom were used to that. Every subject that ever entered any palace of any king knew they would bow before that king at the bottom of the steps, and they would look up those grand steps and see the king seated on a throne. That's the image. But Isaiah says, this king is high and exalted and lifted up. He is higher above every other king. No earthly king can even reach him. His throne is so high that he is so exalted above all else. It's an image of the sheer supremacy and sovereignty of this king, the one true king. His royal robe is so expansive that it spreads out throughout the temple. It's an image of the sovereignty of God being sufficient. And God's sovereignty, his lordship, his kingship, his royalty is sufficient to rule everything he touches. He's powerless nowhere. He is king everywhere, and his very presence overwhelms the room, the temple of God. Isaiah looks up, and he sees the true king, the one true king. And he remembers in that moment that this king will never die. This king will always rule. This king is majestic and powerful and eternal, and he never changes. And you and I, just like Isaiah, need to remember that. We tend to come into church and into worship, and we've looked out at the world. We're concerned about politics. We're concerned about elections. We're concerned about dictators, and maybe rightly so. And then we look inside our own homes, and we're concerned about troubles and problems and marriages and finances and children and grandchildren and all that goes with it. And now and then we need to come to worship and not look at what's around us, but to look at Almighty God and be reminded there is one King and He's still on His throne. And He is still high and exalted and lifted up. He is still great and He is holy and He is awesome. We need to see that majesty first. Take our eyes off the worldly regimes and look at the one true King. And we need to do that first because also it humbles us for worship. It prepares us for worship. Because let's be honest, folks, our tendency, even when we look at politics and other kingdoms and we look at the problems, our tendency is to say, you know what, I'm doing pretty good sitting on the throne of my life. I'm a pretty good ruler of my own life too, right? Notice this is the first thing Isaiah sees when he comes to worship, because God is getting ready to call out Isaiah to greatness himself. And God says, before we do that, you need to never forget what you see today. See, God cannot use the prideful person. God cannot use the person who says, God, thank you very much, but I'm doing pretty good sitting on the throne of my life. I'm a pretty good king or queen myself. God uses the person who humbles themselves in worship and looks up and sees God and says, there's my King. There's my King. You and I become available, willing, and useful to God when we bow our knee and say, you're our King. I'm not King. I'm not King. And when I try to be, I'm not a very good one. How about you? There is but one King. And we cross the threshold into worship. We know authentic worship's going to happen when we look up and see the majesty of God. He's our King. Secondly, in authentic worship, we see the holiness of God. We see the holiness of God. Isaiah peers into the throne room of God and he sees that God is not alone. God is not alone. He is being served by the great angelic hosts. Supernatural beings swarm around the throne of God. He writes, seraphim were standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In truth, we know very little about angels, but what we know in the Bible is very consistent. The term seraphim means burning ones. They are the supernatural embodiment of a near perfectly holy being next to God who is perfectly holy. Here they are fluttering around and above the throne room of Almighty God, the King who sits on His throne. These are the ones serving that King as Isaiah sees them. And they have six wings. They only use two to fly because with two they cover their eyes, because though they are supernatural, though they are holy, though they are lit on fire like burning ones, they will not look upon God who is more holy than they are. And with two they cover their feet because the good Jewish mindset, the foot to show your feet in the Middle East is disrespectful. You would never show your feet in the throne room of God or any earthly king, but let alone the throne room of God. And to one another, they echo, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. The Hebrew language has no comparatives or superlatives. They can't say holy, holier, holiest. So in the Hebrew language, when they want to emphasize, focus, and exalt and say something is the holiest it can possibly be, they repeat it, and then they repeat it again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's the embodiment of holiness. He is perfection and holiness and greatness beyond all that we could imagine. He is holy. See, the Bible describes God as holy more than 800 times. Why? Because the holiness of God is His character and nature. It's impossible for Him to be otherwise. It's impossible for God to be unholy. He is always holy. He is the standard of holiness. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we like to use the word perfection, but a better word would be untainted. He is separated from this world. He is transcendent. He is creator. He is not a creature in any form or fashion of the word. He is completely set apart. He's untainted by sin, untouched by sin, and he is in his nature removed from anything that would taint him. He's unchangeable and is moved only by his own decisions. He's holy. It's his nature and it's his character. That's who he is. He's the standard for it. So Isaiah comes into the throne room of God. He sees the king high and exalted on his throne, and he's reminded by the antiphony of heaven that God is holy in his nature, in his character, set apart. But we've got to go to the third thing we see in authentic worship then. See, in authentic worship, we see the glory of God. We see the glory of God. And this is important because right there we could stop and we could say, well, God is holy. He's high and he's exalted and he's lifted up. He's untainted. He's separated from all of creation. How can we ever know him? How can we ever touch him? But the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, later Isaiah would write, that God created us for his glory. That God chose to come to us in Jesus Christ. And God's glory comes when a person is found and saved in Christ. It shows God's glory. The angels sing, his glory fills the whole earth. God's glory is the outward expression of his inward character. So often in the Bible, his glory is expressed as actually shining forth. It's a visible moment of God. He shows up and that you know that he's there. So while he is untainted by sin, his glory means that he's shown up. He has chosen to be in your life. He has chosen to come to this earth. The Bible also says he will not share his glory with anything else. There is no one else like God. There's nothing else like God on the planet. He has chosen to come as our great King, as the Holy One of heaven. He has chosen to come to earth. The earth is full of his glory. The angels mean by that that there is evidence of God everywhere. There's evidence of God in creation. There's evidence of God in salvation and redemption. There's evidence of God in everyone's life who looks for the evidence of God. So while we look up when we come to worship, we look up and we see the King on his throne. We look up and we see he's holy and untainted. He is the one who can change our lives. He's separated from our lives. We also look out and we see that God has chosen to come into our lives. That's the God we worship. You worship a God that though he is holy, he's come to you and I who are unholy. The Bible says in Christ he makes us righteous. He makes us holy. There's a great word in Scripture that we have so misunderstood. It's really a shame. It's a word that God himself, the New Testament, applies to believers in Christ. You know what it is? It's the word saints. And we've taken that word and we have cut some borders out around it and we've said it over here and we've said saints are super spiritual people. There's some kind of super spiritual people that do super spiritual things and we're not one of those saints, are we? Do you know you are? Do you know the Bible says you are? Because the Bible doesn't say that a saint is a super spiritual person. The word saint translates a Greek word that means holy ones, set apart for God. Holy ones. God calls you holy. The holiest one in heaven. The holiest of holy. The one who is the definition of holy has saved you in Christ and calls you holy because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything you and I can do, but because of Jesus Christ. Authentic worship happens When we see him high and exalted, lifted up on his throne, we remember there is a king who is on the throne and he is in charge and nothing is outside of his vision, outside of perspective. Didn't you love the children's message this morning? God never sleeps. God never slumbers. And yes, some of you sleep in church. I know that. Well, my vantage point is just amazing. I see all kinds of stuff from up here. We get groggy. We doze. God never sleeps or slumbers. He is king on his throne, and he is ruling all creation. He is holy in every way imaginable. His character is perfect and holy, and the world is filled with his glory because he has come to us in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? If you glance down for a moment at verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Everything else is answered in that. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He's the true one. He's the true King. And that's really all we need to know. So when you're tempted to look at your problems and your struggles and the failures of this life, look up. When you're tempted to say, I'm a churchgoer, look up, and you'll see God. And we need to see God again, don't we? We need to be reminded of who he is. This past month, Queen Elizabeth II became the longest ruling monarch in British history. Do you know that? 63 years and 7 months was the benchmark. The longest ruling monarch in British history. So the British have spent weeks celebrating that. Everywhere she goes, she's celebrated and heralded for her long service to the British Empire. But when you and I come to worship, when we look up to the throne room of heaven, there's the eternal King, the one true King. All of our efforts to be the king of our own lives, every monarch that sits on a throne in every country, every president, every king, every dictator pales in comparison and will one day die away. But when we look up and worship, we are worshiping the one true, eternal, timeless King of glory who has come to us in Jesus Christ. And that's good news, isn't it? I want to ask you this morning, would you ask God this? Say, God, I need a fresh vision of you. I need a fresh vision of you. God, forgive me for reducing greatness to the mundane, for turning righteousness into routine. God, forgive me that when I come, that I have diminished worship to church going, and when I come into worship, God, all I'm doing is going through the motions. God, forgive me for that. God, instead, give me a fresh vision of you. Let me see the Lord, the King of all creation. And remind me, God, that you're seated on your throne, that you're holy, and that your glory fills this place.